You take your seats, take your Bibles, and open to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. We're actually going to read chapter 21, beginning with verse 25 this morning. So if you'll just open your Bibles to 1 Kings. Man, we're going to continue with our journey through Route 66 this morning. This will be our 11th exit. We are in the historical books of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever traveled to Florida through Tennessee into Georgia, crossing into the state of Florida, but there are certain geographic regions that even though you travel from state to state, it still looks the same. If there was not a sign telling you you were leaving Tennessee around the Chattanooga area going into North Georgia, you would absolutely believe you're in the same place. Agreed? By the time you get to southern Georgia, the landscape has completely changed from northern Georgia. And if it was not for that sign that you've been looking for ever since you left Hardin, that said you're now entering Florida, you would not know when you left Georgia and were actually in the state of Florida. Agreed? We're in the historical books. For the next several weeks, the landscape, the geography, is going to look very similar. This morning, we've actually left Samuel and entered into Kings. Please remember, in the Hebrew Bible, there was not a division to the book of Kings. It was one book. When the Greek translators of the Hebrew Bible to put a copy in the famous library at Alexandria, translated the Bible into Greek around 250 B.C., they made the division. Jerome, translating the Bible from Greek into Latin, followed the Septuagint version and made a division in his Old Testament. Our Bible, being greatly influenced by the Latin Bible, in our English Bibles, we divide Kings into two parts. When we look at 1 Kings, the theme, I believe, is sin brings down the house. In Samuel, we saw the house of David. But yet David's heart was to build God a house. David could not build that house. So God tells him that one of his sons will. And when 2 Samuel ends, you and I are looking for a son of David who will build God's house. Kings is going to follow in the pursuit to lead us to look for a coming king who will build God's house. But here's what we need to remember. According to Kings, it'll be sin that will ultimately bring down the house. Have you noticed that Kings starts out with Solomon building God's house? And so quickly we identify Solomon must be the son of David that God was talking about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But by the time we finish Kings, the second book, it ends with another king burning the house of God. And while some may interpret history to believe that King Nebuchadnezzar burnt the house of God, what the writer wants us to understand is this. Sin ultimately brought down the house of God. So that's what we're going to be looking at in our tour this morning and next Sunday as well. Would you stand with me now? You've taken your seat. You've got comfortable. Let's get uncomfortable. Let's stand. And I know some of you are going to say, Brother Ricky, of all of the passages in Kings you could choose to read, why would you read this one? Parentheses. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. Father, add your blessing to the reading of this your word. Give us the ability to take just a few minutes and cover a large chunk of Israel's history. And when we wonder why Kings was written, may we remember we're looking for the rightful king who will ultimately build your house. A house that you said would last forever, but yet the house that Solomon built didn't last forever. Therefore, ultimately, he must not be the son of David we're looking for. Help not just Gentiles today, but Jewish today come to the right understanding of who the rightful king is that we seek. And ultimately, we know his name is Jesus. In his precious name, we ask now for you to anoint us to speak and you anoint us to listen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think we have so removed ourselves from English history that we sometimes struggle when we think about a man serving as a king his entire life and only being removed by death. Because of our system of government, we usually elect a man to lead our country in his prime. He gets elected to 1 4-year term. If we believe he's fit, we elect him for another term. And after those 2 terms, his leadership in our country ceases. Therefore, most of us see our leaders only in their prime. As a young man, one of the first men who led our country that I really remembered was a man by the name of Ronald Reagan. Whether you agree with his politics or not, you have to agree that he was a great leader. And as a great leader, we saw him lead this country in his prime, and then we saw him step down after serving faithfully for 2 terms, and then all of a sudden he was weakened physically, mentally, by a terrible disease. But you and I never saw that, because his wife is his helpmeet. Man, she protected him. She did not let reporters in. She did not let the TV in. She did not let any political people around them. And he lived out his days of weakness secluded. Therefore, those of you who knew Ronald Reagan as he led our country will always have the picture of him leading from the perspective of strength, not of weakness. Man, the Bible opens Kings with David, the shadow of a man he once was. The shell of a man. I want to say, God, why did you have to put these 4 verses in the Bible? A man who stood in the valley and faced the mighty giant with a sling and some stones. Now can't get warm. We've got a name for that disease. I cannot pronounce it. Before medical science, they did for the king what they thought best, and that was to warm him. They searched for a young, beautiful woman. And they found her, brought her to him. She would wrap her arms around him, and she would cuddle him, and she would try to give warmth to his body. She would attend to him. And yet the Bible says he did not know her. What's the Bible trying to say here? In G language, David's not fit to be king. Even though he's still alive and has the right to sit on the throne, he's not able to lead the country. And as soon as news spreads that, wow, he doesn't know her, this young, beautiful woman, Adonijah steps forward, his oldest son, who's still alive, to assert himself as the king of Israel. See, you and I, after reading Samuel, are looking for the son of David who will build the house of God. And immediately we're introduced to this truth. Is it Adonijah? Quickly, we're going to discover in Kings that Adonijah is not the son of David who will build the house of God. Because Nathan brings word to Bathsheba. Bathsheba, you got to go talk to David. Yeah, but it doesn't matter. You got to talk to him. You know what he's told you. You know what he's told me, that God has appointed Solomon, your son, to reign in his place when he dies. And now Adonijah has declared himself king. David isn't saying a word. And they devise a plan. When that plan is hatched, David has publicly stated that Solomon is to reign in his place. Now, I don't know about you, but if we were in the audience this morning and we was hearing this for the first time, if we was reading Israel's history for the first time, we would have never imagined Solomon being the son who would sit on the throne. Amen. 1 Kings 15:5 is going to say that David always did the will of the Lord, didn't turn from the right or left, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And we remember Uriah the Hittite. Well, we know his wife, Bathsheba. That sin was so great in the eye of God that there would be division in David's family till his death. But that little baby in Bathsheba's womb, once it was born, would forfeit its life because of David. I mean, can I say this? That baby should have never died, because that baby should have never been born, because that baby should have never been conceived, because David should have never done what he done with Bathsheba. Amen? Should have been David that died, though. Bathsheba gets pregnant a second time, and it's Solomon. Jedediah, loved by God. Oh, there's a hint. Really? His brother lost his life because of David's sin. Now he, out of all of David's sons, would be chosen to follow David as king and actually begin to build the house of God. Are you kidding me? I mean, right? Solomon sitting on the throne of David is a picture of the grace and mercy of God. Amen. How many who may not ever have should get to because they don't get justice, they get God's grace. Wow. And now he's sitting on the throne. And God's going to appear to him because he's the king. And God appears to him in a dream. And in this dream, he just asks Solomon if you could have one request. Now, this is not one of those Disney cartoons where the genie appears with a little lamp and the person rubs the lamp and out comes the genie and gets three wishes. God, in his sovereignty, appears to Solomon, who's sitting on the throne, and he says to him, "What would you request of me as your God?" And Solomon says, "Just give me wisdom to govern and to know right from wrong, because the weight of this thing is too much for me." And it thrilled God's heart. And he gave him wisdom. Immediately that wisdom is tested. Two prostitutes have given birth to a child. One of the ladies' child dies in the night. And when she recognizes that life is gone, she exchanges that child for the child of the other woman. When they both wake in the morning, the child that's died is with another woman. The woman whose child has died has a baby that's alive, but it's the other woman's baby. Now, moms, you're going to know your baby's been switched. Amen. Immediately that lady says, "This is not my baby. This is your baby." No, it's not. They stand before Solomon. And who would have ever thought of this? King Solomon, with the wisdom of God, just says, "Bring me a sword. And we're going to split this child in half. You get one half. You get the other half." And immediately the real mom said, "No, it's her son. Give him to her." And the other woman said, "No, split the child so that we can both have a part." It's obvious, right? And news of that spread throughout all the land, and people from far and wide began to come, even kings, to sit under Solomon's feet and hear his wisdom. This man was so wise, so gifted by God. Listen to this. He wrote 3,000 proverbs. David, I hadn't wrote a one yet. 1,005 psalms. Can you imagine? He ruled a nation. 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 psalms. What did he do in his spare time? His wisdom brought him great wealth. And he began to lay the foundation stone for the temple. He had them quarried at the quarry so that it was never heard where they were building the temple. After 7 years, a magnificent house for God is built. 13 years after that, Solomon's house is finished. Solomon brings the ark from its tabernacle, movable tent, to this permanent location. And here's what he states. Chapter 8, verse 29. "Can this house I've really built, can it really contain God? If the heavens and the earth can't contain him, can this house contain him?" Now, guys, this is telling us there's something bigger going on here than what we're catching. But then here's what he decides. "God, this house has been built so all the world would know you are God and there's none other like you." Did everybody hear that? The man who would build the physical house wanted to build a house so that all the world would know there's no God like God. But then God breaks into his life and says, that's cool, but I just want you to know, if you don't continue to walk like David walked, following my laws, keeping my word, this house will fall. And when it falls, the whole world will know who you really are. That you're just like everybody else. You're sinful. Glory of the Lord fills the temple. The priests leave. They rush out. The Shekinah glory cloud fills the temple, signifying the presence of God is in residence in the house of God. I always love that story because I get so tickled. Today, we kind of reverse that. We know when God shows up, how much emotion we all have. Amen. How many hands we wave, how much we clap, how much we smile, how loud we sing. Wow, God was here this morning. Amen. When God showed up in the Old Testament, they ran. Amen. They fell on their faces before God saying, woe is me, for I am coming apart. God is holy, holy, holy. Even the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon and is amazed, not only his wisdom, but listen to this, just how blessed everybody is around him. I mean, when you have a king who's reigning in righteousness, it affects everyone. Amen. As it goes among the king, so it goes among the people. Solomon is wise. Solomon is wealthy. And then we come to chapter 11 and, oh man. Man, if there was just one thing we could change about this man's life, here's what we'd change. 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. Why? Because he loved women, foreign women. They caught his eye and he loved them. And you know what his love for women did? It turned his heart from God. And the next thing you know, instead of worshiping and serving Yahweh, only the true God of Israel, he had a shrine and a temple to every god of his wives. And you know what Solomon began to do? He began to fall in love with other gods. Can I tell you why this is in the Bible, in Brother Ricky's opinion? It's because the historian is not writing objective history. He's writing what I call interpretive history. Now, I get aggravated today at interpretive history. Do you get aggravated at interpretive history? There's some TV shows, TV programs, news shows. I will not call them out, but I get so aggravated that I'll say, I'm never watching that show again. Because they can't just report the facts. They got to put a liberal slant on the facts. And it makes me angry. I say, how can someone believe that? You ever do that? Now, if you're on the other side of that, that's what you do with Fox News. Amen? Because there is no objective history. It's either written from a liberal perspective or a conservative perspective. That's just life. Now, when you pick up the Bible, here's what the historian's going to say. I'm not trying to be objective. I'm trying to interpret. But I'm interpreting from the lens of how God sees things. And here's what kings, the historian, wants us to know. Kings do not follow God's laws. And kings do not listen to God's word. I mean, Solomon started out so good. I got to be careful how I say this, but we'll say it very G. How could the wisest man on the planet make the most unwise decision? I want to put some other words in there. How can the wisest man not do that? No, but that's what he did. He started well, but he didn't finish well. And can I just say this? As we get through half of this geography called Kings, it's not Adonijah, but neither is it Solomon. You say, but Brother Ricky, the house physically has been built. But you and I already know this. The promise was that the house and the throne would be forever. And you're already getting the picture. This house isn't going to last very long. Amen. Because the very man who built the house, it will be his sin that will cause the house to start to crumble and fall. Don't pin your hope on Solomon. He's not the true son of David. You know Solomon's going to die, right? And God already starts to step in into the life of a man named Jeroboam, who's been in the administration of Solomon. He's been over the forced laborers. And now God reveals to him through 10 pieces of cloth that when Solomon dies, you're going to get the 10 tribes of the north. But for, listen to this, David's sake. Please underline that every time you read that in Kings and Chronicles. For David's sake. For David's sake. I'm going to give one tribe to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, because I made a promise to David. And then all of a sudden, Jerry, listen to what God says to him. If you walk like David walked, if you can control your heart, if you can govern yourself, I will let you govern my people and your house will be forever. I mean, you're talking about a deal. That's a good deal, amen? And what's the first thing Jeroboam does as he starts to reign? He suddenly realizes, well, we can't have people going down there. And so you know what he does? He makes two calves and declares, these are the calves that brought us out of Egypt. This is what we're going to worship. Are you kidding me? Amen. Can somebody say to Jerry, do you not remember what happened in the wilderness with the golden calf? And so he erects these calves. He puts one in Dan, one in Bethel, southernest part of the kingdom, the northern part of the kingdom. And he says, now you don't have any need to go to Jerusalem because Bethel and Dan are now the places of worship. And he takes priests who are not ordained under the law and he makes them priests. And he creates a new feast. Wow. Guys, can I just say this? When it's not going good with the king, it will not go good with the people. Can I just say this as Christians? I hope you'll get over that wrong belief that says it really doesn't matter who leads the government. It really doesn't matter who we elect mayor. It really doesn't matter who we elect governor. It really doesn't matter who. Yes, it does. As it goes in leadership, so it goes among the people. And Jeroboam is going to go down in the history of Israel with this epithet on his tombstone. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and in his sin, he caused Israel to sin. And every king after him in the northern kingdom did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. But by the time we get to Omri, and by the time we get to Ahab, it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And sometimes we want to say, yes, it can get worse. Amen? Man, Jerry's not going to be the son. We already know Rehoboam's not going to be the son, or there wouldn't have been a Jerry. And during Rehoboam, the son of Solomon's reign over Judah, Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Man, every once in a while in the house of Judah, there would be a ray of hope. And one king would fall in the footsteps of David, except they would leave a high place, or they'd leave the male prostitutes, or they would. No king ever so governed his heart that he could really govern the people. And what we're beginning to understand is this. If the governor can't govern his own heart, he's not fit to govern my heart. And what Kings is trying to tell us is, at some point there must be a king who can step forward that can govern his heart. And in governing his heart, he just might change our heart too. And that's the son we're looking for. Not a son of David who can change our external circumstances. Your life will not get better just because you get a better job or you get a better wife. No. What we need is a king who reigns not from without, but a king who reigns from within. Because once that kingdom is established, sin will not bring it down. Amen. Amen. Guys, it's looking bad. See, the first part of the book, it's about God and Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But by the time we get to the end of Kings, a man of God is on the scene. His name's Elijah. Quickly, God provides for him and gives him amazing power. He gets fed by the ravens. The drought he promised starts. He has to leave the creek where he was at because the water's gone. He meets a widow who is down to her last ounce of flour and her last cup of oil. And he asks for a meal. She says, nope, it's reserved for me and my son. We're going to eat and then we're going to die. Talking about the Last Supper, this was the Last Supper. And Elijah says, if you'll feed me, ma'am, that every time you go to that barrel, it'll never be dry. And during that whole drought, that barrel never went dry. Her son gets sick and dies, and Elijah lays on him, cries out to the Lord. And the third time, God puts life back in his body. And that lady says, what you and I know, this is a man of God. And you know what the first thing the man of God does is? He goes to Ahab after telling him there's going to be a drought. Because, see, Ahab did the unthinkable. He married Jezebel. Now, it's one thing to be Jeroboam. How'd you like to be Ahab? And there's never been anybody on the planet who sold themselves to do evil like you have. Whoa! And he married Jezebel. She brought the worship of Baal into the land. She killed, under Ahab's authority, all the prophets of God. They were down to 100, and those men were hid in caves. Sitting around her table were 850 prophets, false prophets. And you know this story. Elijah says, let's just see who's really God. I love what the Bible says. He said, hey, you're going to have to quit limping between God and these gods. You're going to have to make a decision who you serve. And so Elijah lets the false prophets go first. They build an altar. They put wood on it. Elijah says, now we're not going to light a fire. If our God's really God, he ought to be able to start his own fire. Amen? You remember the story, right? False prophets start first. They're calling down fire. Nothing happens. Hours pass. Nothing happens. And finally Elijah goes, hey, it's okay. Maybe he's out watching a movie. It's okay. A little more time passes. Oh, he's probably in the bathroom relieving himself. It's okay. Give him a little more time. Guys, you know it's nap time for the gods, so give him a little more time. Maybe he's on vacation. Finally, the people are wore out, and Elijah says, enough is enough. They rebuild the altar, and this time he says, hey, let's get some water. They build a trench around the altar. They start pouring water. Nah, not enough. They soak the altar so that the trench was full of water. Elijah stood back, asked God to reveal himself. God revealed himself. The altar became ablaze. Elijah kills the 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and then hears Jezebel's angry with him, and he runs like a coward. It's amazing what men will step up to, and it's amazing what they will run from. Amen? Amen? I mean, can I just say this? That great man of God is now fleeing. And the more he flees, and the more Jezebel pursues him, he finally gets to the place where many of you are. God, I'm the only one who's left who's really serving you. Get over yourself. God said to Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000. Paul will later use this in the book of Romans to say, get over yourself. You did not come to Christ on your own. You come to Christ because you are the remnant that's been elected for the foundation of the world. And it's not to your glory. It's to the glory of God. Amen? Ahab married wrong, lived wrong. Man, did he live wrong. He saw his neighbor's vineyard, wanted it, couldn't get it because the man wouldn't sell it to him. Jezebel said, aren't you the king? Yes, why don't you just kill him? Then you can have it. They killed him. He took it. Does this remind you of anybody? Man, this is so similar to the story of David. It's scary. Amen? Except David was a man after God's own heart. Ahab was a man who had sold himself totally to sinful behavior. And Elijah appears at his door and says, you're going to die and your family's going to be wiped out because of what you did. And you know what Ahab did? Now guys, watch this. Solomon, who we thought was going to be the son, started well, finished bad. Ahab started really bad. He's really sinful. Matter of fact, nobody in here has done more than he's done. But some of us have been close. Amen? You know what you're beat up with right now, right? Right? You know what he done when he heard the news? He humbled himself. And when he humbled himself, you know what God did? God called the very prophet who told him his life would be taken and his family wiped out. And he sent him back to him to say, I've seen him humble himself. I just want you to know I'm going to spare him. You kidding me? Can we be honest? We expect God to spare David. We expect God to be merciful to Solomon. But we not only expect, we don't want him to be merciful to Ahab. Amen? How many times have you heard of a world event and pray somebody rots in hell? I hope they get... Wow. What the king is trying to tell us? You know what God desires from all people? Is repentance. And we see it in the most unlikely person, Ahab. Why? Because there's hope for you and there's hope for me. No matter what you've done, there is a king who has dealt with what you did wrong. His name is Jesus. And he'll change your life because he changes your heart. For whose sake? Not yours. For David's sake. And who is the greater David? It's Jesus Christ. Will we realize our life is to be lived for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, no matter where you are, no matter how low you've fallen, there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. Anyone here right now just feel the Holy Spirit of God convicting you? It may be you're a sinner. We've got some men and women here who'd love to talk to you about Christ. Right now, if you just slip up out of your seat and you'll come down here, Brady and David and Stephen, there'll be men who'll meet you here. You say, Brother, can you go? Yeah, we're going to ask you to do this in front of everybody. Let me tell you why. Because once you do it, you're going to have to live in front of everybody. And if you can't stand and do it in front of everybody here, you probably won't make it out there. See, you got to humble yourself. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. But I want to put my faith in the true King who's going to build the house of God forever. And His name is Jesus. Anyone right now, just get up because you feel the Holy Spirit of God saying to you, this is your day of salvation. Anyone. No one? God bless you. Have a great, great day.